Our scripture today comes from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's pretty clear. I mean, I'm not a farmer, but I get it. Paul was talking to people who really got the metaphor, people who decided how much they would plant each year and saw the benefit of the harvest in the next season. They needed to make difficult decisions about how much seed they would buy and then sow in hopes of harvesting plenty come the end of the season. But we don't have to be farmers to know this bears true. I think all of us have seen this played out in our own lives. The more we invest in, the more likely we are to see a return on our investments. Again, I don't know much about this either because I have very little to invest in. I don't own any stocks, and I don't have that much of a bank account, so I get no substantial interest. But of course, I get it. The more money you put in, the more interest you earn, the more gains you'll have on your investment, the more likely you are to get something back. The more you give, the more you get. Now, I sometimes get a little bit uncomfortable with this statement. Flo's like shaking her head, no. And I think that's she's uncomfortable too. But for the most part, it is true. It's just it causes me to cringe a little bit when I hear it. Because the truth is, we don't have any guarantees on any of this stuff. You can plant seeds and go to harvest and find out your whole crop was ruined by weather or bugs or some other predator. Of course, you all know, we can put our money in the stock market and the whole thing can crash, giving you no more and sometimes causing you to lose even that which you put in. There are no guarantees. I get even squirmier with this passage because it has been abused in the church. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I believe that's true, but we've all heard about prosperity theology that promises that if you give money to God, you're going to get it back in folds. So let me be clear, I'm not talking about that. I have people in my life who believe that. If you spend money, you're going to get it all back and more so. Yeah, I don't think so. I've even had a family member tell me that God wants to bless us with money. And that just really rubs me the wrong way. Oh, she says, don't be afraid to spend money. It's coming right back at you. I'm like, no. Nothing gets me angrier than that. Because I don't think God works like that. I really doubt that God is somewhere making financial deals on my behalf. And I hate that churches tell you things like God's going to bless you with even more money if you give your money to the church, because it doesn't work that way. But I do think there's something to this passage that is worth examining, worth looking at in our own lives and in the life of our church. I think God does want us to give cheerfully, not because we're going to get any more in return. In fact, maybe because we don't know if we're going to get anything in return. I think that being a generous person somehow makes us a better person. And we shouldn't give with the idea that we're going to get something back later. But I do think that when we put stuff out there, we get stuff back. I just don't think we have any guarantees. And certainly that if we give money, we're going to get money back. Or even the intangible stuff, like love. Sometimes we give it and we don't give it back. We don't always get exactly what we're hoping for in return. I definitely don't think we're going to become richer the more that we give away. But I do think that the more opportunities we put out there, the more opportunities we have to experience something in return. Of course, we always have to live with the reality that there just are never guarantees. So giving of ourselves then requires faith. Faith that there will be more, that we won't end up giving everything away and become destitute, or that we'll be okay even if we do give it all away. I think that's even more reason why God loves a cheerful giver, because we're giving without guarantees. And that's bold. That's radical. That's faith. There's a lot to chance. But even so, the reality is that if we don't plant the seeds, we are never going to get a harvest. I think about this a lot in terms of experiencing God. When we look for God, we experience God. When we don't, sometimes we get surprised. But in general, we don't find what we're not looking for. That's why I'm so big on ritual and intentional time, because we need to carve out the time and the space to experience those things in life that we wish to experience. So if we want to have a relationship with God, we have to put ourselves out there. I believe that God is present all the time, everywhere. But if we're not looking, if we're not ready and open, why in the world would we have an experience of the divine? Now, miraculously, it does happen. But I think more often than not, it's when we are intentional that we are fully open to experience God among us. That's why we go on retreat. That's even why Jesus went on retreat. And that's why we come to church. It's not, as we discussed last week, so that God can get some sort of an ego boost. God doesn't need worship or even desire it. That's for us. But coming to church gives us intentional time to experience God among us, to connect to the Spirit in ourselves and in one another, and to energize us so that we can go back out there and do God's work as God's hands and hearts in this world. So by carving out this space, we give ourselves the opportunity to connect with God because we've been intentional. The more opportunities we give ourselves to experience God, then the chances are the more likely we will experience God. That just makes sense, doesn't it? The more we sow, the more we'll reap. So I've been thinking about that in terms of gratitude. It's really easy to live in the world of scarcity, despite that the reality is we live in a land of abundance. But for as much as we have, we always feel like we don't have enough. Maybe that's because we live in debt. Did you know that 80% of Americans are in debt? The median debt load is $67,900. Of those 80% of Americans, 44% of us have mortgages, and the median for those mortgages is $103,000. Of course, some of us have student loan debt too. I found a study on millennials that said 41% of millennials carry student loan debt. Now, I'm a Gen Xer, and I'm still in debt from all my years of education. I've got like 15 years left to go. I'm sure there are a lot of us out there, but I couldn't even find the study on that one. And then, of course, there are car loans and credit card debt. Since we're living in California, I'm assuming that most of us are in debt more than $103,000 for our mortgages. That's like pennies over here. I get overwhelmed thinking about it. Until Thursday, I was in debt paying off my pregnancy, because even procreation can cost big bucks. This is true. So it's easy to see how living with all this debt makes us feel like we don't have enough. We're not enough. That, and of course the reality that we're all still trying to keep up with the Joneses, it gets harder and harder when the minute you buy something, it's already out of date. Nothing makes me more frustrated or sick than planned obsolescence. They don't make things to last. They make them to break. I couldn't believe it when my computer had problems last month and they told me that I should get a new one. I've had the thing a year, and you're telling me it's already no good? So frustrating. It's hard to feel grateful when you're hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt, when everything you have is already out of date, and you never feel like you're as good as your neighbor. That's a problem. Maybe that's the problem. When we live with a self-identity of not having enough or not being enough, then it's really hard to feel grateful with what we have, because all we do is focus on what we don't have. We have to go looking for things to be grateful for. Not because we don't have them everywhere, because sometimes we can't see them. It's kind of like experiencing God. God is everywhere. But we need to stop and pause and be intentional about opening ourselves up to those experiences of God. In the same way, we have no lack of things to be grateful for. But when we get in the thick of it, sometimes we can't see our blessings for all the things we think we're lacking. So we need to open our eyes and look for them. We have to remind ourselves to be thankful to find blessings. That's why Thanksgiving's so great, because it makes us pause and stop. And yet we're challenged to do this all the time. It might not feel natural, especially when we're feeling less than. But that's why it's so important for us to go looking. We have to sow seeds of gratitude so we can reap thankfulness in our lives. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. So it takes a bit of effort on our parts. We have to do the work. But the more we put in, the more we'll get out, hopefully. As soon as we start looking for things to be grateful for, we begin to find them everywhere. From being able to put on a jacket when we're cold, to looking something up instantaneously on our phones, to being grateful for the ability to hop in our cars and get where we need to go. Now, sometimes I feel guilty thanking God for my blessings, or even using the word blessing, because I think that presumes that I was given something that maybe someone else didn't get. And I have to ask myself, or even ask God, why did you give that to me and not someone who really needs it or even deserves it more than I do? One thing that just really bothers me so much, it grates on me when people thank God for blessing them with this new car or that football goal or insert X thing here. But I've been thinking about this, and I think I need to get over that. Because my theology is different, that's for sure. I do not believe that God gives us things and does not give other people things. But I still think that cultivating gratitude and counting blessings is a good and positive thing for our lives. And if for nothing else, it makes us humble, happy people. So we shouldn't withhold gratitude just because we don't think that God chose us special to win the lottery or get pregnant, or because we did not win the lottery or we didn't get pregnant. I'm trying to recast my own language around blessings. Because even though I don't think that my privilege was a gift from God, but rather the circumstances I was born into by mere chance, or the doors that were opened to me by others, not of my own doing, that I neither necessarily asked for nor deserved, I still think there's something valuable in counting blessings. Of course, we know that countless studies have been done showing that people who practice gratitude are happier people. Harvard says gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. The more seeds of gratitude we sow, the happier we'll be. The more we'll live life recognizing abundance instead of scarcity, the more empowered we'll feel, the more fortunate, the more optimistic about life. I mean, it's crazy because nothing can change except that our feelings can change, our thoughts can change, our outlook will change, and we will actually change, even if our situation doesn't. Perhaps we will become more satisfied with what we have instead of always craving more and more and more. The more I begin to think about it, you guys, this is an act of counter-cultural defiance. I love it. Can you imagine if we practice gratitude to its fullest extent? Nobody would leave their Thanksgiving tables to go stand in line at Walmart or Target or anywhere else. This would be revolutionary. I mean, do we really need $25 televisions and $3 blenders and whatever else it is that they're luring people into the stores with? Perhaps we already have enough. Maybe this year we can be filled with the bounty of our blessings, our family, our friends, some of our friends who are our family, the blessings of broken bread and shared meals, of lively conversation and warm embraces, the warmth of beds and the softness of pillows, and the new morning that comes to offer us a fresh beginning each day. It starts with just one seed, but the more we plant, the more we'll harvest. May it be a bountiful harvest, my friends. Happy Thanksgiving. Amen.